Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
All right. So we are continuing our series called What Now? And I might refer to it Now What? Because that's how my brain works. And it comes out of the place of how are we supposed to respond with ICE just being an hour and a half away? Right, and they're in a lot more places than just Minneapolis and Twin Cities. But I've had conversations, looking around the room, with many of you on how you're feeling. And the two things I talk about the most is processing what we're feeling, fear, anxiety, rage, anger, hopelessness. That is where we start, and then it moves into, then what are we supposed to do? What can I do? And it's different than when we watch the news and it's happening like in other parts of the world, other parts of the country, right? Because if it's happening like down in, where do things happen a lot? Florida, right? And we're like, those Florida people again, right? Or it can happen in New York or some other big city. And it's like, oh, yeah, okay, I can feel that. But when it's like in your backyard and it's in places that maybe you went to school or you walked down the streets or you went to that donut shop, and it can feel like, well, it's right here. But it is here and it isn't here. And so you might feel like, okay, what can we do? And we feel this need of like, well, maybe we should all go down to the cities. And maybe you should. And maybe we should go protest. And maybe you should. And maybe we should like resist and support artists and show up to these classes and become constitutional observers. Yes, those are all very positive things. But every single person I've talked to still feels like, and what? Like, no matter how invested we get, there still is this gap between what I feel and what I see and what I feel like my personal responsibility or my effectiveness. And that's more of where it is for me, is it doesn't feel like a lot going to a wonderful Lutheran church and singing some hymns and getting trained to constitutionally observe, and I have nothing to constitutionally observe, right? So it feels like we're ready for this, and then there's like no fight. And then maybe you feel like, well, I need something to put all this energy to, and that is because you're awake. That's because you're human. There's something in our brain that says, well, we need to find something more. That's the whole reason we're doing this. And we took a two-week break. The first message we gave on this was, if you remember, it was your favorite message, obviously, right? I got so many messages on it, and it was, what do we do now? We start with rest. Because what we are learning, right? What we're learning is that there is actually some forces, there is organizations, there is systems that are toxic and oppressive and doing violence to people that we feel like, well, why is this happening? So there's an uprising, there's an awareness, there's a response. And then after, like, this intensity, it's like, oh, now what do we do? And we live up here. And the truth is that as Jesus-looking people, this is where we live. Not always on edge, but justice leaning forward always. And that is exhausting. And we have to figure out a ministry of rest if we really want to be a people of resistance, right? And what are we resisting? The devil? Sure, right? If that helps, yes. What we're resisting is toxic systems that deem some people more people than other people, saying some humans are more human than other humans. And in the Bible, where we get into trouble as humans is any time we dehumanize anybody, that is where evil and justice and problem and systems and horrible and oppression, that's where it lives, is when we dehumanize anybody. So I thought today, how do we like find resistance? I'm going to give you the secret of how to transform the world. The internet, I'm giving you the secret of how to transform the world, all right? I have it. And it comes out of Luke chapter 10, your favorite book, right, in the Bible. And it's a story that if you've been around the church for longer than a year, especially if you ever went to VBS, any VBSers, does anyone remember going to Vacation Bible School? Anthony, Carrie, what was the theme of your VBS? Go for the gold was yours, Anthony? Wow. The only one I remember, it was with nuns, because I was raised Catholic. I think, I'm pretty sure nuns are there. That's what I remember anyways. And I just remember getting a paper bag that says, Jesus loves me, and there was like treats inside. And I'm like, I love this place, right? That's all I remember. So you remember animals? I remember paper bags full of treats, right? If you went to VBS, you probably heard this story, and I'm going to tell you about it, right? But one thing about reading the Bible, if you are a Bible nerd like me, I love the Bible. I do not take it literally, right? I don't always take it literally. There's some things I do, like loving the immigrant, big part of the Bible, take that literally. There's a lot of things I take metaphorically, right? I take it as an inspiration as well. And so the way of a way of reading the Bible is when you're reading, let's say, Luke chapter 10, is to figure out what's happening before the verse we're going to read. Before we read this popular story, what's happening? You could like look up what's happening like geographically, where is Jesus when he's giving the story, and what's happening in the empire, what's happening economically, what's happening with any kind of political uprisings and wars that are happening. In the same way of like thinking about history, there's more than just the story. There's the stories that are shaping that story. And so before chapter 10, Jesus gives this, what's the right way of saying it? This asinine is a, I think the right word, story. It's like this, where did this come from, Jesus? So before I tell you the story of what happens in the beginning of chapter 10, you have to understand about the Bible. Anything we read in the Gospel of Luke or any Gospels, we don't have the original manuscripts, right? We don't have the original things that were written. What we are written, same thing, right? So instead, what we have is an edited version of some sort, and we don't know who got the last edit. Was it Luke? Was it a community of people that were really inspired by Luke? Was it a different group? We really don't know. All we can do is trust and have faith and use some intellectual exercises and some historical documentation to get the best way, but what it means is we don't need to have certainty. We don't have to take everything, and it's going to make sense a little bit. In Luke 10, we can read everything literally, and you could see how you might get into some trouble, and there's some organizations that have because of it. Instead, you have to think, why did this get left in? Why did they include this? Why here? Why now? If we're getting into this story, why did they put this story right before that story? And it might mean that there might be something more in the air that they want us to understand. So for me, nuance and complexity and finding ways of finding belonging and reducing harm is equally important than, well, the Bible says it. It's like the Bible says it, and what's it inviting us to think and to be? And here's the story. Jesus gets together 72 people. Who are these people? We don't know, right? Did they win some lottery? Lottery. That's the most northern Minnesota thing. Lottery? Come on, Deborah, let's get to the lottery. So was it a lottery, right? And they won some scratch-off? Was it some, like, online poll? Did you have to become some, like, fanboy of some fan club? We don't know. Jesus picks 72 people, and he says, hey, you're going to go do all these things. And if they show up, and they're big fans of you, and you say, the kingdom of God has come to your home, my man, right? And there's going to be miracles, and all these really beautiful things. But then he says, but if they reject you, then you shake the dust off your sandals, and you tell them the kingdom of God is at hand, right? And he gives them this like, if they like you, big fans. If they resist you, it's almost like there's this curse. It's almost like this very, very intense language. It doesn't match what Jesus' tone before or after it, especially the story we're going to read at the end of Luke 10. Then he says, they go out, they come back, they're like, Jesus, big fan, we did what you told us to do, and we are grabbing snakes. And we're holding by the hand and shaking around. We are casting out demons. Even the demons had to listen to us. There was all these miracles, and they are jacked, right? They're like, Jesus, you said we could do these things. We actually did them. Snakes, demons. And then Jesus goes into like this multi-paragraph thing where he's talking about, I saw Satan fall down into Hades. And it's all this almost dystopian language. It's so intense. And he gives them this blessing at the end to the 72. And then he follows up and says, and because of this intense language, let me tell you a story about the Good Samaritan. It doesn't match up. The beginning of chapter 10, of sending out 72, doing miracles, shaming people, handling snakes, and Satan and whatever Satan is falling down. And it goes to the story about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan starts with this lawyer. And the lawyer's like, hey, Jesus, big fan. I was not a part of the 72. I don't know why, right? But I really like what you're teaching. And so, like, I want to know, how do I get eternal life? So we go from snakes and Satan and blessing and cursing to a lawyer asking, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus, doing what Jesus does, doesn't answer the question. Jesus says, how do you see it? Which, if you just think for a moment, if you went to what you believe is a scholar or an expert or the Messiah or Jesus, and you asked a legitimate question, Jesus says, I'm not going to answer it. Why don't you tell me the answer? I'm like, this is not why I paid the money, right? And so the lawyer says, well, I think it goes down to, like, we're supposed to love God with our whole mind, body, and soul, like every part of it. And then maybe we should love our neighbor as we, like, love ourselves. And Jesus says, dude, I got great news. You nailed it, right? You must have been listening to my podcast. Father, Son, me, you're good, right? And the guy says he's a lawyer. And is there any lawyers here, right? Lawyers are trained to know when to talk and when to not talk. They know how to parse words, when to, like, a word can have multiple meanings and we can only have one meaning, right? They are paid and studied to know where things begin and end. So the lawyer's saying, well, then who's my neighbor? If I want eternal life and it's about loving God and loving my neighbor, then tell me, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus does what really frustrates a lot of people in the Bible. Jesus goes into a story without answering the question, right? He's like, let me tell you the answer to this by telling you this story that doesn't give you a direct answer. And this is where we get the Good Samaritan. So a couple things before I get in that story. First thing is this. What's with the demons and the snakes and Satan falling down? How does that have anything to do with what's happening with the Good Samaritan and eternal life? In the book of Luke, when you see things about demons and powers and healings and what we might call the kingdom of Satan or darkness, right? You can take that as literally true. And there's a lot of people. There's a whole, movement in the South. You guys seen these people where they handle the snakes and they sing songs and they dance around, right? Fester, was that your seminary that you went to? I think it was. All right. So, yes. Yeah, TCU is a snake handling school. So, they find belonging and meaning in that. And it's not my job to shame them. If that's how they want to worship God, go for it. I don't want to participate in that. I choose life, right? And I do, right? So, but they took something that Jesus says, made it literal, and that's how they worship. It's great. This lawyer's trying to do the same thing. It's like, well, if I'm literally supposed to take the neighbor, who's my neighbor then? But we get that story. So anytime we see Satan, angels, and demons, this is a sign that Luke is using of whatever the balance of power is, it's shifting. It's not in ancient sacred writings. They believed, right, if you worship the sun, then the crops would grow. This is how you would think in that time. In the same way, when they're talking about these evil spirits, did they really believe that there was a hell and this figure, Satan, walking around, right? Like, oh, I'm going to get you. Maybe. But it was much more of, like, this mystical world. And in a way of thinking about this, as Luke is saying, there is a clear presence of danger, power, oppression, and restriction. And that system has benefited one group of people over the other. Actually, one group of people over many other groups of people. And when demons are getting pushed back, and when this idea of Satan falling down into Hades is a symbol of this power structure, this way of operating, this way of being human is shifting. There is a new way of being. There's this new kingdom that Jesus talks about. There's this new way of what it looks like to belong to one another, where we don't have to play by this old system. We don't have to believe that violence is the answer to everything. And Jesus says this over and over and over again, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, the last shall be first, this upside-down kingdom. So using all these, this symbolism, this language of demons and Satan, Jesus just saying, guys, there's a new way. There's this new power, and it's within all of us. And he goes into the Good Samaritan and eternal life. When this lawyer is asking about eternal life is something, oh, I actually wrote this down. This is really good. All right? Eternal life is more than just halos. The lawyer's not asking, hey, how do I, when I die, do I do all the right things to get to some place at some point in some future time? In the Bible, it does talk about heaven. Jesus talks about some afterlife, but it is pale in comparison of Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being right here and right now. And even when the lawyer asks the question, how do I have eternal life? And he says, well, I have to go love my neighbor right now as I love myself. And Jesus says, you got it. The eternal life is not meant to be lived somewhere else. It's about here. Eternal life was about finding shalom, which is not an absence of pain and violence. It is the fullness of the human experience that even amidst horrible, toxic things, that we can be okay. When we talk about a good and beautiful life, it is not about a life that is somewhere else. It's about a life that we can awaken and embody and extend right now. Now, if that's true, if this is what Jesus is getting at, is not about how do we do the right things in order to get to heaven at some point, he's telling a story, how do you change the world right now? Talks about the demons and the power structures that once held all the cards. He's saying, not anymore. How do we do it? Good Samaritan. If you heard the Good Samaritan, there is this dude who is going on this road. This is a real road. It's not a metaphorical road. There's a road, and it was very dangerous to be on. And thieves and people who beat up people, right, they would hang out by this road because it was a dangerous road. So I imagine, like, we're dangerous people. We should be on dangerous roads. So there's, in this story, there's this guy, and he gets jumped by a bunch of thieves. They beat him up. They leave him for dead. They take all his stuff. They leave him in the ditch on the side of the road. Then two religious, beautiful insiders start walking by, and this could be whatever group of people you esteem as the beautiful people in a religious circle. This could be the Pope. This could be a shaman. This could be a rabbi. This could be Chris from Neighborhood. You're welcome, right? Whoever you deem as, oh, these are the people who have the inside information about what it means to have eternal life. They clearly see the person in the ditch, and they bypass him as quick as possible. Jesus goes into great detail of how one of them, like, steps to the other side of the road and moves on to where they are. And why? Well, in this religious institution, these people have so much more incentive of remaining pious, of remaining pure, right? Of remaining, like, benefiting from the system that they are a part of. That is not an evil thing. People do this all the time. You guys ever heard of family systems? Any psychiatrists in the house or therapists, right? Family systems are toxic. They can be beautiful and they can be toxic. And maybe if you've ever had kids, I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody. All right? Maybe you have kids and you think, well, why do I do this? And you're in the back of your head, like, well, I had to suffer this, so I'm going to make sure my kids have to suffer the same thing. That's like parenting 101, right? And we do this at work. Maybe you have the new employee coming in, and you're like, well, why do I only get a 20-minute lunch, and the rest of you get a 5-hour lunch? You're like, because, rookie, we had the same thing. We suffer, you suffer. Forgiving college debt. This was a huge one recently, right? An administration before this one proposed it, and it seemed like it was going to pass, and then there was a lot of people who already paid off their college debt, maybe years before, decades before, and they were really, really angry. Why? No one saved me. No one bailed me out. So no one should help you. Even though your debt being excused or forgiven doesn't do one, I can't swear on the microphone, doesn't do one thing to hurt me or benefit me. Right? And why? Did it to me, so I want to do it to you. This is a very normal thing. Jesus is just speaking to the normal lived experience we all do, but using it in religious terms. And people in this read the story, they're like, why didn't they help that guy? Because they benefit by doing what they get. They benefit by just staying in the status quo. Right? And who's the savior of the story? Is the Samaritan. The Samaritan is, did anyone grow up in a small town? Small town? All right. Let's see here. Who do I want to pick on? Dana, what small town did you grow up in? Oh, I forgot. We're from the same small town. Oh, no. All right. Well, I'm not from the same small town. You're probably going to say, okay, hold on. So when you still live in Cloquet. No, you don't. When you lived in Cloquet, and people are like, you're from Cloquet, yeah? And you're like, yeah, of course I am, right? And then I just imagine that you smoked and you were just really cool. So not that smoking is cool, Roland, all right? Don't. And people, and they said, you're from the dumb town Cloquet. You're like, at least I'm not from, what town would you say? If you're trying to deflect from Cloquet, you said, at least I'm not from Carlton. I know, that's what they say, right? Yeah, I just keep smoking. I don't want to talk to you, all right? Every small town has another small town that, like, the water runs down towards them, right? So in Carlton, we're at least we're not, or at least we don't have what Renshaw's got, right? And then Renshaw would say, at least we don't have what Holyoke's got, right? And Holyoke could say, at least we're the end of the line, right? At some point, there's some small town is the last one that you can throw shade at, right? Because when we think about systems or belonging, we like to think our tribe, our people, our group, our town is somehow much, at least that much better than anyone else. If anyone is in recovery or you're a drunk, the way you can justify your drinking, that's me, right? I'm in recovery, is you always compare yourself to someone else who drinks more than you, right? At least I don't drink as much as Joe Bag of Donuts over there, and you can reward yourself or make yourself feel a little bit better and excuse your behavior because at least you're not like these people. That you did. Dad's like, yes, that's more like me in Cloquet than, all right? What's happening is the Samaritan here is from from Holyoke. He's from the town where there's no one else to point to. They're the butt of every racist joke. And maybe you're here if you're part of a demographic. That's how people see you. Maybe at work, it's a good old boys club, right? And you can't break into the upper echelon. Maybe as a trans person, maybe as a queer person, maybe as someone who doesn't make as much money as the rest of your siblings. Maybe whatever group we put it into, there's always someone at the bottom. And Jesus chose the one that's the butt of every joke, and the Samaritan knows it. And why does that matter? Because he's the one who moves to the ditch. He's the one that sees it and moves towards the person. And then the story, he bandages him, gives him wine, puts him on his horse or donkey, I can't remember which one, right? And his magical rhino, whatever it is, and he puts him on and he gets him to a hotel or motel, an inn, and sets him up where he's fed, his bandages are clean, there's people taking care of him. He goes and says, I'll even come back and pay the bills if they become so much. There's this overwhelming generosity to the person in the ditch. And Jesus says, that's how you have eternal life, and that's your neighbor, the lawyer. It's not complicated. Yet it feels so not enough. Because what's happening in Minneapolis, we feel like, well, I have to get to the ditch. The people in the ditch are brothers and our sisters and our non-binary friends who are hold up in their apartments, carry on their passports. People are doing that here. I have a friend of mine that has to carry around the passport everywhere they go around the Twin Ports because they're not white and they're afraid. There's a lot of people who are suffering under toxic systems that maybe we see in the ditch or maybe we overlook that ditch because we're looking at some other ditch that's a little further away. And that's not bad or evil or horrible. But what Jesus is saying is just not sexy. What Jesus is saying is not going to get you like 3 million people to follow you on Instagram. What Jesus is saying is not going to get you on any kind of news program. What Jesus is saying is not going to get you a book deal. What Jesus is going to get you is not going to get you any more friends. It actually might cost you friends. Because what Jesus is doing is saying, if you want eternal life, you want the good and beautiful life, just can you be awake to what's around you? And that's it. And he's saying, can that just be enough? Especially as white people, especially as white men, there's something inside of us that we feel like we need to be the saviors, right? I used to lead, this is so embarrassing. I used to lead, actually some of you have been there, and maybe, I'm not going to say any names, right? When I was a youth pastor, we would do these trips. We'd call them mission trips. And mission trips were a great idea to take students to, right? Except the whole colonialism thing. because we'd go in as a bunch of these affluent white people that go down to Mexico or go down to the poorest part of Denver or whatever it might be with good intentions. We're like, we're here to save the city. We're here to save you. And it felt really good as a youth pastor. I won't lie, it felt super good. Yeah, we brought 70 kids down here, and they shared their testimony, and we did some really good work. This is not throwing shade that it's some horrible thing, but it's this idea of we go somewhere else to make a difference, and we come home, and what do? I don't know. Right? And the reason Jesus is saying to love your neighbors, you love yourself, because you can't get away from your neighbor, because where you live is where your neighbors are. So what it means is this. If you want to change the world, it's from ditch to ditch. It means maybe carrying on that five spot because you're going to see, you know, the same guy on the corner of Super One who's asking for money. And you're like, well, I have $5. Jordan Sundberg gave a message once, man, forever ago. And I'll never forget it. And she said, why do you care where that $5 goes? And I'm like, I'm the pastor of the church. And she's speaking. I'm like, what is she getting? I care where that $5 goes, right? And she's like, why do you care? If you can give it as an act of love, isn't that what love does? And my mind went to, well, what if they're going to use it for needles? What are they going to use it for drugs? And she's like, why do you care? Isn't this what love does? And from that moment on, if I have cash in my pocket, I still think twice before, right? I do. I wish I'm cheap. But then I'm like, oh, this is what love does. What if love does is grab the neighbor that you just don't care for a whole lot, because they play their music a little too loud, right? If you went and grabbed their recycling bin and brought it back when they're on vacation. What if love does is like your friend in the office, your office friend, right? You hear that their neighbor needs a jacket and you bring a jacket. What if love looks like you're going to make a casserole, you make two. What if it's like answering the phone when your parents call? What if it's like sending that card to your college friend? And you haven't talked for years, but you heard about the cancer, right? There's all these boring everyday things. If we're awake, we have the power to bring life and hope and transformation. And there's times I wish Jesus said, organize billions of dollars and build this empire to show them what real empire does. And Jesus says, we're not into that. Why? Because Satan fell from the power. And all these demons that scare people. All these evil forces that are trying to attack and push us back into the closet, push us back in the corners, push us back to stay in our homes and be quiet, to push us back just to stay silent, keep the status quo, keep your head down, work, and you'll be rewarded. Jesus saying, what if instead we put our eyes up and we work hard and include others? What if we bring light to the shadows? We don't use it through violence. We don't do intimidation. We do it by showing up with candles and a meal. It's not sexy. But man, it will absolutely transform the world. So, where I end is this then. Okay, but what about like the big rock stars? What about Mother Teresa, right? She really made a difference. We love to go to like these extreme examples. Right? If I'm going to love my neighbors, love myself, then I will throw myself into poverty and I'll do all these things. And if you do that, I would bet most of my money that you're not going to get recognition like Mother Teresa. I bet Mother Teresa, I bet, was embarrassed. I bet she did not want all the attention. Why? You know how many Mother Teresas and Father Teresas and non-binary Teresas, right? Do you know how many of those exist today? Hundreds of thousands, millions, who just take care of their elderly neighbor, who let their kids' friends eat as much frozen pizza as they want in the basement of their house, right? You're not going to get a medal. You're not going to get a shrine. You might not get recognition, but what you're going to get is transforming a life through love. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for more than two things, but two things specifically. If you're here and you feel that sense of, I want to make a difference, and it's like I need to be something else or go somewhere else, that's the kingdom of God inside you, right? And it might be doing that and some other things. Pray for you. I'm going to pray for those, and maybe there's no one here. Maybe there's someone listening. I don't know. But you feel like, I'm tired of giving that kind of love because it's not getting me anything. I'm tired, cranky, and I just want to shut it down. Okay? That is real, and that is valid, and that is also holy. Because that is a normal feeling of giving and giving and giving and giving and no one noticing or celebrating you. I'm going to pray for that community as well. Let's pray. So God, we see the harm, we see the violence, we see the intimidation, we see the toxic systems that are being exposed, and even the concept of an organization that we thought should be helping citizens or helping people. Instead, it feels like they're being shamed, they're being yelled, they're being executed. I pray for those who feel the fear, who feel the rage, and maybe feel helpless. How do we push back? What do we do? What's a response? How do we make a difference? God, hear our prayers. In the midst of feeling loss, in the midst of feeling confused, Lord, hear our prayers. And Holy Spirit, will you enlighten and awaken us to be able to, we can see what's happening an hour and a half away, but also help us be able to see what's happening with our neighbors, our coworkers, what's happening in our school boards, what's happening in our communities and our neighborhoods. And will you help us be able to not just see, but to use the moxie and creativity to be able to solve some of the things that are happening in our neighborhoods. God, use us to bring hope and healing and transformation. And lastly, I pray for my friends who are exhausted. And pray for the mothers and the fathers, the grandmas and the grandpas, the aunts and the uncles, the chosen family, the boss, the middle managers, the nonprofit workers, the people who show up early to make coffee at AA. All the ways that we give of ourselves because we believe it's making some sort of difference, but it gets old and it gets exhausting. And we're tired. Lord, hear our prayers. Give us what we need to make another pot of coffee to unlock that door one more time, trusting that it's enough. And we love you. Amen. So, friends, thank you for being here. If you want to process or talk, I'll be up here. I'd love to answer any questions you have. And if you want to be a member, that's everyone's favorite thing, right? Then you can make your way up here, and we'll start that in like 10 minutes. Enjoy the rest of your weekend. And go Seahawks.